To begin our lesson, I've got an offer for you. So pretend with me for just a moment. I'm going to give you each $100,000 for the car that you have parked out front. And I'll do that right now, the very car that you brought this morning. And some of you are perking up thinking that's a pretty good deal. I don't know how many would turn me down. Of course, I don't know what kind of vehicles are out there. But what if I say I'll give you $1 million for your car, but you'll have to give me back the $100,000 I just gave you. You'll have to wait a month before I give you the $1 million, which would be June the 23rd. And you'll have to leave your car here where it's parked this morning. Can't take it with you. You just got to leave it here. And you got to come back on the 23rd to get that $1 million. And you got to be here by 9:15 a.m. to receive the money at that time. So 15 minutes before we would normally have our Bible study. So if you'll wait a month, walk away now, leave your car, I'll give you $1 million when you come back in a month. How many would turn down the second offer? You're probably thinking, you know, I don't know that many of you would turn down that offer because you're thinking, well, I can do that. But you got to meet all of those qualifications. You can't skip any. You'd figure out how to get home. You're thinking, I've got $1 million in a month. I'll call some kind of ride around here, an Uber or something. You would figure out how to get to work and back and however for a month. You'd figure that out. And you'd make sure that you got back at 9:15 on June 23rd to receive your money. So let's just assume that each of you accept that $1 million offer. Well, the first offer sounded pretty good when I first said it. In fact, I saw some of you perk up like I said, that I'd take that deal. It sounded really good. But then that second deal is superior to the first one when you put the two deals side by side. When you compare them, you could have $100,000 today, or you could wait a month and you'd actually get $1 million. And the reason that you think about these things is because you understand that $1 million is a whole lot more than $100,000. Even if you have to wait a month, you understand the value of the dollar. And so even if you have the inconvenience for a month of trying to figure out how do I get from point A to point B and so forth. And so by accepting the second offer, you turn down the first offer. But see, the first offer had immediate gain. You could have gotten $100,000. You could have had immediate gain. And you turn that down for a future offer of $1 million. So you've got immediate versus delay or waiting. And so one offer is really just easy. Give me $100,000, I'll go home, I'll purchase another car, and I'll put the difference in my pocket. Although, maybe a car's not the way to even talk about it anymore because cars are getting so expensive, but is everybody with me what we're saying? So we've got a decision to make, and some is, one decision is immediately getting it versus waiting and putting off, but the thing is understanding the value of the two. And one really requires no effort, but the second offer, it does. It requires some effort. It's something in the future. It's going to take some sacrificing on your part to have to figure out some of the things to get to next month, how to get from here to there. So that's, those are the types of things that you consider. But as I said, you're pretending with me, but I want to make some spiritual points because we're talking about in the lessons titled is the offer. Well, think about as we think about this type of situation from the standpoint of, let's talk about what Satan offers, what Satan is offering. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, if you'll turn over there, he'll give you immediate pleasure. He will give you immediate reward from the things that, if you go out here and just take a car, well, you've got an immediate reward. And then let's say you're able to pull that off and keep that car, however you might choose to do that. You've got a car and you've got immediate reward from your stealing, which is the type of things that he offers from sin. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, the text says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And we know that Satan is the father of lies, and he is very cunning. But, you know, in regards to the lust of the flesh, well, you've got that compared to immortality. Or if you got in regards to the lust of the eyes, you've got materialism versus, a delay in doing what God would have us to do. In regards to the pride of life, you're talking about, well, self-glorification now versus, as in our scripture reading, God exalting us in His time. So you've got Satan's offer. He says, well, you know what? Just in regards to all this, just fulfill the lust of the flesh, fulfill your lust of the eye, and by all means, indulge in the pride of life. And in reality, what is he offering? Well, he's offering something that really doesn't take any effort or discipline on our part. We just really just go about our day just pretty much like many, and most people do, just doing what you want to do. If it feels right, well, then just go ahead and do it. If it looks good, well, then just go ahead and wear it. He requires virtually no effort. If it sounds good, well, then why not just go for it? And that's how easy it is, and that's his offer. It's just easy. Just take it and have satisfaction now. And so he not only has immediate pleasure, but there is that idea of there's just virtually no effort at all on our part. And there is, in fact, the enjoyment of sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25. And the Bible does not hide the reality that there is pleasure in sin. There is a fleshly, physical pleasure, and we indulge in the things that we desire, and when we sin, it's what has been attractive to me. It's what has been something that has appealed to me, and so you have that reality in Hebrews chapter 11 when by faith we learn what Moses did. So here you have Moses growing up as we would say the stepson of Pharaoh, and he has all of Egypt before him. I mean, he can really just indulge in all of those things. But notice what it says. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So he was able to discern and see that this is just something that is passing. Is it pleasurable? Am I going to get all of this desire and pleasure out of people waiting on me? Me being able to, if I want to buy a gold chariot, I just say to my grandfather Pharaoh, I would like a gold chariot, and then voila, I've got my gold chariot. You understand what I'm saying? He had all of this before him. He could indulge in all of the idolatry, and the Egyptians had so many different gods. I don't remember how many you quoted on Wednesday night, but they had a lot. Would you say, I think, a hundred, of various different gods. Verse 26, esteeming, though. And here's what I want you to see. You've got an offer, but he looks at this, and he's able to discern, verse 26, esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. So what do you have? I think that verse kind of sums up what I was trying to convey in this immediate gain versus future gain. Could he have had all the immediate gain? Yes. Would it have had pleasure? Yes, because there is pleasure in that. But we have to be able to discern as Moses did, and then to think about what he said, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches. In other words, he says, I'm going to go suffer with my own people. Now, why would you make a choice like that? You've ended up in Pharaoh's house, and you make a choice to give all that up to go and be with your people whom they're being afflicted by the Egyptians and suffering greatly. But he says, I'm going to give all that up. And how did he do that? Well, because he looked for the reward. And so go back to our analogy. You can have the $100,000 now, or in a month, you're looking towards the reward, right? So every time you go out of your house and you go, oh, I forgot, we don't have a car. It's parked over there at the building. You're reminded, and you have to say, oh, I wonder how many of you would put a calendar on the fridge, and you'd start marking off how many more days until, you know, and you're counting down. And so you're thinking, well, I got to get on the old bicycle again for whatever, and you just have to wait. You have to wait, because that's something yet in the future. Well, again, Satan offers this idea of immediate pleasure now. And in reality, if you go back to my analogy, what deal is the majority taking? The majority, actually, in my little setup, is they're taking the first offer. They're taking the $100,000 because I can have it now. That's what they're so. But when it comes to spiritually, when you make that connection, that's what they're doing. They're choosing the pleasures of sin now versus the future reward. And so they're saying, well, I don't want that. I'm going to indulge now. So let's flip this around. What kind of things does God offer? So you've got Satan's offer and you've got God's offer. Well, he'll give you a future reward. He'll give you eternal happiness and joy. Not just for a season, back in our text of Hebrews, but eternal, never-ending joy and happiness. And so if you look at it just from those two things, his reward far excels the pleasures of this and rewards of this life, doesn't it? If you're able to discern that, you would say, well, I've got to forfeit now because of the greater reward later. But people are short-sighted. In fact, I was also thinking about, and I'm so glad, and I hope Alabama is able to keep off the lottery. Somebody wrote in the community, our community weekly journal, in the editor's thing, and they talked about how stupid Alabama was because all the other states are getting all this money for education. And I thought, this person is so clueless because of all the money that's going to cause of the poverty and the gambling habits and the greater police force and things that go along with this is just, and it never seems to make it from the politician to the actual cause. And so, you know, it's really sad, but people aren't able to discern. And so a lot of people, though, if you've lived in a state that has lottery, which most of them do, and I have, well, they can, you know, they're presented with, okay, you can have your $7 billion now that you won, or we'll just give you $300 million now. Well, what do you think people take? The $300 million now. Very few will, you know, and that's just because it's unheard of. You know, how are you going to spend $300 million? And that, we're set. And so they get the better end of those types of deals. Begin, because when we look at value and we discern. So a lot of people, I want it now. I want it now. Well, God's offer is in the future. And what is also wonderful is that in the passage I have in John 10:10, and this is something that I don't think that is people are able to discern, but when you live a life of a Christian here on earth, look at what Jesus said. The thief does not come except to steal. He's in this discussion of the shepherd. He says, and to destroy, he says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Actually, living the life of a Christian and doing things lawfully and good, there's great satisfaction. There is a peace that surpasses all understanding. That's the Philippians 4 and verse 7. We have a purpose in life. And from day to day, see, that offers abundant living, doing things the way God has said. Now, does that mean that there won't be any challenges or problems? Of course not, because we're all subject to the realities of life. And, of course, we studied Ecclesiastes. Now, here's another thing. So Satan just says, do it, no effort. But then you turn over God, and there's a future reward. You're not going to get it now. And it's going to take effort and sacrifice. Well, that's where, you mean I've got to control myself? I've got to control what I think about, what I say, what I wear, what I do? Yes. Well, I'm out. People tap out. No, I can have it now. We'll worry about that later. You see how it works? But what's God offering? He says, well, it's a future reward, and it's going to take effort. So what is Romans chapter 12, verse 1? Say, and again, we're going to kind of fly through a few of these verses here, but in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice. One of our gospel meeting lessons is going to be on a sacrifice. You are to be a sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, that means you're forfeiting things. Why would you give up something now that's pleasurable that you want to do? Because like Moses, you see the eternal end. Do you see that? And so that's what we have to focus on. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we are God's workmanship, created unto good works. So is there work in being a Christian? Well, if you're not doing anything, well, then you would say, well, there's not anywhere. It is easy. But where is workmanship? Which means there are things that we must do. Sacrifices that we must make. Things that we must do. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. In that particular context, he goes on and talks about not forsaking the assembly. But he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful. Faithful service. That's what it means without wavering. Sometimes, you know, we're just all over the road as a Christian. No, you got to, don't waver, stick at it. And so, is that going to require effort? Of course it is. Of course it is. Because it takes effort to not go this way and that way and just be tossed to and fro. What about in 1 Peter chapter 5, 8, and 9, which was our scripture reading? Resist the devil. Is that going to take effort? Yes. Well, if you're not interested in something, well, then you don't have to resist that. We're talking about something that actually catches your desire, whether it be the flesh or the eyes, or maybe some type of vainglory or pride of life, self-exaltation. You have to resist temptation. You have to put up an effort. Resistance is causing friction, right? It's actually rubbing against something. It's pushing back. Well, if you don't push back, you just get knocked over. So, yeah, that's going to take effort. It's going to take, like we talked about not long ago when we talked about our adversary, the devil, putting on the armor of God, wearing it. And then you've got in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Again, we're talking about the effort that has to be here. It's going to take effort. It's going to take also sacrifice. Look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. To be able to endure the... Well, you just think you're the only goody. You're goody-two-shoes. You're better than us. What do you think? You're more self-righteous? Whatever they may say, whatever may cast. So you're telling me that homosexuality is wrong when everybody around the world says it's fine. Well, you may suffer persecution for taking a stand against that which is ungodly. Yet what God offers you, so how do you do that? How do you go through this? Well, you have to look and understand that God is offering you something far greater than the immediate, unfulfilling, temporary pleasures of sin. Because in reality, while sin may be pleasurable, what happens? Guilt, sorrow catches up with you. The law catches up with you. Now you're in prison because you decided to take that car and have that immediate pleasure until they finally caught you. There's something far greater Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Eternal life. There's the trade. But why do so many people accept Satan's offer? So why is it that, I mean, we're sitting here and we're kind of thinking this through, but I hope you're with me and you understand that there's no comparison, and discernment would say, oh, this is the far better deal if we're thinking along, I mean, just in that scenario, what God is offering versus what Satan is offering. But why do so many just latch on to what Satan is offering? Because they can discern the difference between the 100,000 and the million. But when it comes to spiritual things, they're bankrupt. If you're talking dollars and cents, they get it. But when you start talking about this in a spiritual, well, they're bankrupt. They can't discern the value of heaven versus the temporal pleasures of that Satan offers now. That's what we're talking about. See, that is not discerned. I want this now. I want to live this way now. And they fail to discern the brevity of life versus eternity, which is why I've tried to illustrate that on a string that represents eternity, and your life is just one little dot on a string that never ends. It just keeps going and going. But we put all of our emphasis and all of our desires in that one little dot. And so they don't discern brevity of life, that they could die today, and then eternal life that never ends. Well, as I was trying to think about that, I was thinking, why do people take that offer? Well, they don't even believe in God. We've gotten to where people have bought into evolution. It's been shoved down our throats for so long that people just believe that there is no God. Everything just happened. And as I was thinking about this the other day, and how ludicrous it is to think that me has evolved to thinking, able to discern, able to do so many things, just mechanically, that no other animal can do, can even ponder these questions. How do you get that from a sludge of mush and this cesspool of nothingness that somehow, it's absolutely absurd. And yet that's what people have been told. And they see the little chart, and they went from this to that right up to an ape to being a walking human. And then there are those that buy into a lot of that, but they still try to believe in God, theistic evolution, which is, I believe in God, but he just created everything over millions and billions of years. It's everything still evolved. He started things and it still evolved. So they try to combine the two. Well, people don't believe in God. That's why they don't accept. They'll accept it now. If you don't believe in God, then what do? Eat, drink, and be merry. And yet I've had discussions with individuals that they hit rock bottom. They had everything. I remember talking to a young man back in Richmond. He's went and met and sat with him and had lunch and talked to him. And, he said, I had everything. Girls and money and everything. Partying, and he just said it didn't go anywhere, but he was pondering those things. Well, Satan also deceives people because they don't really understand what sin is all about, transgressing God's laws, and that sin doesn't have a lasting pleasure. And Satan promises again just a lifetime of just joy, and yet that guilt and that heartache and that sorrow and that pain, that's real. That's not made up. Versus the promises of God that last throughout all eternity. Look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 29 and 30. Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30. Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands and persecution and in the age to come eternal life. See, in that, you actually, you remember one of the blessings is you trade one family for the spiritual family. People fail to see the priceless value of the soul. Why not? I mean, Charlie Daniels sings the song that I bet a fill of gold against your soul. So Johnny just goes to a fiddle contest to get a golden fiddle. And a failure to understand the value of the soul. In Mark chapter 8, maybe just back a page, verse 36 and 37, Jesus actually says, "For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or whatever is, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Verse 37. So Moses, he made the right choice because he understood the difference between temporal and spiritual, eternal things. Moses, or rather Job, made the right decision. He had the right perspective when he had everything taken away. You remember what he said? "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord." Job chapter 1, verse 21. That's the right perspective. And so, what offering, what offer are you choosing, excuse me? What offer do you select? The immediate path of least resistance? Well, the majority of people are taking Satan's offer, though it's inferior, and that's what Jesus taught in Matthew 7:13. The broad way. Many are on that road. And where does it lead? Eternal destruction. But the straight and narrow, few there be that find it. And so the majority are choosing life now. And the last thing to consider is God and eternal things. Well, if you're not a Christian, you're making a choice for this life and all that it has to offer you now. That's your choice. You're making it. And some who are Christians gladly accept the offer of $1 million, no matter how hard the task is going to be, to get back home and to go without for that month and to come back. They'll accept it, but yet spiritually, this is why I was considering this, that question on a spiritual matter. Don't have time for that. Not considering the promises of eternal life. There are many things that allow us to be hindered from doing the right things and doing what is right to serve God. And the greater value ultimately ends up being placed on the $1 million in that little scenario versus eternal life in our spiritual. So you're posed with a question. It's like, well, which are you? Do you take Satan's offer or do you take God's? And that question will be in front of us because it's not one and done. We have to be faithful unto death. And so you might be a Christian and you're failing at that question. We want to help you in any way that we can. If you need to obey the gospel, we want to extend that invitation that you'll come confessing your belief in Christ, turning from your sins and be baptized and wash your sins away. Brother Michael has selected this invitation song, and we invite you to come as we stand and sing.